As I said earlier, this afternoon we begin the study of a new book of the Bible, namely the book of Nehemiah. This book is closely related to the book of Ezra, the book that precedes Nehemiah. The reason for this, their close relationship, is that both writers, Nehemiah and Ezra, cover an overlapping time frame or time period. Ezra and Nehemiah, and also the book of Chronicles, have similar biblical themes for our instruction. As to the dates of this, the authorship of this book, Nehemiah, and also Ezra, it covers the year from 538 to 5, or rather to 433 BC. This period was the time of the Persian Empire under the rule of Cyrus II. The theme of Nehemiah, this book, is about God's faithfulness in protecting and providing for his people through godly, prayerful, and proactive leadership. And the purpose of this book is to encourage righteous leaders and those under their leadership that God's people, that God can restore them, his people, against all human expectation, if his servant, if his people will faithfully follow after him and keep his commandments. And so I thought, and the reason why I chose this book, I thought as we begin the new year again, the book of Nehemiah will be of great help to us as we begin a fresh page, a new beginning in this new year. And as we, I trust and pray that the study of this book, the book of Nehemiah, will give us much impetus and strength and grace and comfort and direction in the new year. And so in the first chapter, Nehemiah briefly introduced himself, and when the report came to him concerning the deplorable condition of Jerusalem, Nehemiah, the servant of God, turned to God in repentance and seek for the pardon of his people and the people's sin. Or rather, to seek pardon for his own sin and the sin of his people. In verses 4 to 11, we find Nehemiah's prayer of repentance. Our subject this afternoon is the desire to fear God's name. The desire to fear God's name, and our attention is in verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Nehemiah was earnest in his prayer for the good of his grieving and sorrow-stricken nation, Israel. But he did not consider himself as the only one praying for his nation, as the only one who is praying for God's people. He said, be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. When Nehemiah had presented his own personal supplication to God, he felt certain, he felt sure there were other people, other believers who were also praying to the Lord. And so he said, be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And indeed, we thank the Lord that he, our God, our faithful covenant-keeping God, has preserved for himself a people who fear God, a people who bow not their knees to Baal, but to bow their knees to him alone, the creator of heaven and earth, and who are equally earnest like Nehemiah in prayer. And we thank God for such prayer warriors. Do not think, brethren, like Elijah, that you are the only faithful Christian left in this world. There are quite a number of men, women, as you are elsewhere in the world. And there are other people who are as earnest, if not more earnest, in prayer as you are. So if you are supposing that you are the only one left who holds sound doctrine, you will become a dogmatist. And if you think that you are the only prayer man or only praying woman or only praying boy or girl on earth, you will most likely prove to be self-righteous. Therefore, take a hopeful view of things, and you will be more likely to be near the mark than if you judge others severely and imagine yourself to be the only faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here in this first chapter of Nehemiah and in our text, it is quite clear that Nehemiah valued the prayers of others. Nehemiah saw the importance of other believers like him praying for one another. And so he pleaded with God, be attentive, not only to the prayer of thy servant, but also to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Let us learn here, brethren, that there is great value in the prayers of God's people. And so we ought to engage ourselves in this spiritual exercise often, regularly, consistently. If you ever wish to do yourself any good and be the means of blessing to your fellow Christians, then pray for yourself and incessantly pray for fellow believers. I would like to speak concerning those of whom it is said that they desire to fear God's name. They desire to fear God's name. Who are these people? There are two comments I shall make on the text. First, the description of those who desire to fear God's name. The description of those who desire to fear God's name. And then, secondly, we will look at the different degrees or grades of grace of those who desire to fear God's name. And I think we can see from Nehemiah's this prayer that the desire, those who desire to fear God's name, perhaps they are Christian believers who are young in faith or weak in faith. And so let us begin, first of all, to look at the description of those who desire to fear God's name. We learn that true Christian religion is always a matter of desire. Not only in this text, but throughout scripture, we see that true Christian religion or the true Christian faith is always a matter of desire. If you do not desire to fear God, then it's very natural that you do not fear God. It all begins in the heart. It all begins in the inner man. If you do not feel any desire after that which is right in God's sight, you have not anything at all right in your own heart. Some have a Christian religion that is all a matter of custom, all a matter of ceremonies. They go to a certain place of worship simply because they were brought up to go there. So they follow in the way that they were brought up as a mere matter of form. If this is true of any of us, or any of you, dear friends, do not deceive yourselves about your real spiritual condition, for it is clear that you have not any religion at all. If your presence in the worship hall or in the sanctuary of worship is not a matter of your own deliberate choice, if you do not desire to fear God's name, there is nothing in it, and there is nothing in it that is acceptable to the Most High God. For God, as we know in the Bible, abhors the sacrifice where the heart is not found. What blessings can result from your coming before His throne and rendering only hypocritical worship? What are you doing, after all, every Sabbath day, but sending into God's house the mere pretense of a man if your heart is not there or here in worship? Your coat is here. Your flesh is here. Your physical body is here, but not your very self. And therefore, the form of worship is a mere mockery. However, for the child of God, the redeemed people of God, they love their Heavenly Father. He or she loves his Heavenly Father and delights to worship him. He delights in the worship of God. It is his element, his pleasure, his treasure, and he loves it without measure. So, dear friends, by this test, you shall judge yourselves, for true Christian religion or Christianity, true Christianity is always a thing of desire. There is no worship which is so acceptable to God as that we from our heart desire to render worship to Him. So there is no act of worship which can be performed aright unless it arises from desire. A man never really praises God until he desires to do so from the heart. You cannot, dear friend, you cannot sit still and say, I join in praising God involuntarily. Desire is also the very lifeblood of prayer. An unwilling prayer would be a hollow mockery. If I pray that which I am forced to pray, I insult God. So it is with the observance of the ordinances of the Christian religion. The right observance of the ordinance must be a matter of Christian's own free will from the heart. The grace of God must make him or her, must make the boy or the girl desire thus to show forth his or her Lord's death. Anyone who pretends to observe either of the ordinances, the Lord's Supper or the baptism of Christ, from any motive but holy desire, makes a mockery of them and certainly does not use them aright. Then there is another thing that is worth our learning, and that is, wherever there is this holy desire in the heart, even, please take note, even if there is no power to carry it out into action, that desire itself is so much the very essence of true Christian religion that God, who sees it, accepts it. Desire is acceptable. For instance, in the matter of charity or in the matter of almsgiving, even where no charity can be given, according to what a man has and not according to what he has not, is the measure of acceptance of his gift. David, you remember, David wished to build the temple of God, but God would not let him carry out that great work. Why? Because his hands has been stained with blood. Yet the Lord said to him, did you notice that? The Lord said to King David, whereas it was in thy heart, meaning to say desire, whereas it was in thy heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well, or did well, that it was in thy heart. 1 Kings 8:18. And then we move on, verse 19. Same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 19 reads, nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto me. So you see, friends, God accepted the will for the deed and blessed David accordingly. God blessed the will for the deed and blessed David. The principle, this principle may afford encouragement to any one of God's people who perhaps feel or say, I cannot do much for the Lord's kingdom, but in his heart, in her heart, I am quite willing to do all that I can. Be ready to give or to act wherever you have the power. And God, our gracious Lord Jesus, will take the will for the deed wherever, or rather whenever your desire or your heart or your heart's desire cannot be translated into action. For we read in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, the prophet says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. So God who searches the heart, and if he see that indeed there is this holy sanctified desire, even though we are weak in carrying out, it is acceptable to him. Now, we turn briefly to consider another solemn fact, and that is, whoever does not have the desire to fear God, I repeat, whoever does not have the desire to fear God, or as the psalmist puts it, there is no fear of God in his heart. To these people, I say, there is condemnation for you. Such a man must indeed be dead in trespasses and sin. If that is your case, my friend, you have never repented. If you have no desire to fear God, it is quite certain you have never repented. And you say that you do not desire to repent. You have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you confess that you have no desire to do so. You have never, in spirit and in truth, worship the God who made you in his image, and so you have no desire to do so. You have never confessed your sin and sought pardon from God, and you say that you have no desire to say so, or to do so rather. Well then, if this is true of you, I should pronounce over you the sentence of condemnation as from the word of God, for the word of God declares to you such a condemnation. But then I call upon you, dear friends, I call upon you to stand convicted of your guilt and to cry unto God to change your heart and to renew your will and to make you at least to desire to be right. For where that desire is really cherished, and God knows the heart, as I said, there is something good and hopeful about you. But where there is not even a desire after that which is right, after that which is pure, after that which is holy, what can we say to you? But woe be unto you unless you repent, dear friend. Now we move on to the second place, or rather in the second place, I want to show for our spiritual application, the differing or the different grades or degree of grace of those who desire to fear God's name. As I said earlier on, it is very likely the people who desire to fear God's name, which Nehemiah refers to, are people who may be weak in faith. And there are such Christians around, true Christian believers who are weak in faith. And so we inquire, who are the people whom Nehemiah referred to in this prayer? O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Who are these people? Well, we start or begin at the bottom. I should say, first of all, these are the people who has an earnest desire to be right. To have an earnest desire to be right, or to have an earnest desire to be righteous. You see, my friend, when a boat is guided by a rudder, it only needs that the rudder should be turned in a particular direction, and the boat will go round at once. Likewise, when a man's heart is so turned that he says, or she says, I really desire to be right with God. I long to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that is not merely a passing wish or fancy, but when he or she can truly say, I am always desiring this, earnestly and vehemently desire it, then such a man, such a woman, such a boy, such a girl is not far from the kingdom of God. However, I like to add a qualification here. And the qualification is this. The one who desire must not be content with just that desire, but must carry it into action. Suppose, think of it this way. Suppose that it is time for me to eat my dinner, and that I sit down at the table with the food before me and I say, I desire to eat. And yet that I simply sit staring, looking at the meat. I have a knife, I have a fork already, or I have a chopstick already for the Chinese. And I say that I am earnestly desiring to eat. Would it not anyone who is near me or sitting around me say, then why do you not eat? Why are you staring at the food and not eating? There is meat before you. Help yourself. Ah, dear friend, brethren, that is what I'm driving at. To induce you to do in the matter of food or spiritual food for your soul. Do you not know that all the provisions of the gospel, all the provision of grace are free, God's grace, are free to all who desire to partake of them? If you have a willing mind, you may come. Heartily welcome. You are heartily welcome to the table of the Lord. There is nothing to hinder you. For all there is in Christ, is free to all who will come unto him. Every soul that really desires to have Christ can have him. How may I come to him? How may I have him? You may ask. Very simply. Simply by trusting him. Simply by entrusting yourself to him by faith. You know how I have often put it to you and said to you, brethren, using that verse in which the apostle Paul says, the word is nigh thee or near you, even in thy mouth. So then, since the word is near you, even in thy mouth, swallow it, Open your mouth and take it. Let it go down into your innermost being. That's all you have to do. Take in or take it into your very soul by faith. Only trust Him. And then soon you will no longer say, I desire to fear God, because it will be true. It will be true. That desire turns into reality. It will be true that you truly, really fear God. Let us move one step up from the bottom. Now we move another step up. There are those who desire to fear God's name in a sense which no doubt was intended by Moses. Nehemiah. The poor Jews at Jerusalem, we must understand this, at this time, they were all, some of them are left in Jerusalem, others are taken away into Babylon during the 70 years of the exile. And so those Jews that are left behind at Jerusalem, they could not worship God as they wished to. There was no temple, no altar, no sacrifice. They could not carry out the ceremonies, and the festivals which God had ordained. So the desire to show that they fear God's name more publicly and more openly, and to do it more thoroughly and with greater freedom and less hindrance. And so there are true Christians who are like the Jews at Jerusalem. There are those Christians who do desire to fear God's name, but are hampered in many ways. They have conscientious conviction and are in situations where they cannot carry them out. Perhaps there are certain legitimate constraints. I remember in my younger days, right, in a home church in Singapore, we know of first generation Christian, young people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they could not come to church for Sunday worship. They could not come for the Saturday afternoon fellowship meeting, the young people's meeting. They could not come to church. They even could not in their own house close their doors and do their own quiet devotion and reading of the Bible, because the parents stopped them, because the parents do not allow them to become Christians. There are such Christians in those days in Singapore, and I'm sure elsewhere. And so, well, to these believers, I want to say this, and not only to them, there are others who are constrained or could not be at church. Well, to these believers, I say this. Do all that you can, and God will enlarge the place of your footstep by and by. There are those who could not get out to the house of God. Why? Because of sickness. Others are placed in positions in their family, which I've just mentioned. For example, that they could not enjoy the means of grace. They could not partake of the Lord's Supper. They could not be baptized because of certain restriction or authority over them, particularly the children or the young people. All right, living or having family or parents who are non-believers. And yet others, for example, living in places like a nursing home, or they are sick at home, they are homebound, and where they do not have the liberty to worship because others who are facing persecution, as we know of in certain countries around the world, there are people who just cannot have the liberty of worship, and they cannot even read their Bibles and share the gospel. If that is your case, you may well say that you desire to fear God's name and want more liberty and greater scope. And though you may at this present moment hindered or restrained or constrained or limited, but still, with all the imperfections with which your circumstances surround you, you are still God's true children. You are still God's true children. God knows our hearts. God knows who are His sheep. God knows who are his people, bought by his blood. And you are included within the lines of those whom God will bless so long as you desire to fear his name. Therefore, brethren, dear friends, if you are in such a situation, pray earnestly to God about your circumstances or hindrance, and he will yet bring you better days. The Apostle Paul said that if a man who was a slave was converted to God, became a believer, that is, and he could not lawfully get out of his position, he could still glorify God as a slave. And you may do the same wherever your lot may be cast. Make it the subject of your prayer that you may be able to worship and serve God whatever happens. Let it be your desire that God will place you in other circumstances. And if he does, and if God does deliver you and give you better days, where you have the liberty to worship and to share the gospel and to fellowship with fellow Christians, if he does, then carry out what you desire. Do not let the group or the organization or whatever in which you are placed cause your piety to degenerate. Lest when God gives you enlargement, lest when God truly opened the door of deliverance to you, you should not have an enlarged heart at the same time and continue to live as you are now, where there will be no excuse for you for doing so. Finally, let me say that the highest form of devotion that the Christian can ever reach is included in the description in that text. Thy servants who desire to fear thy name. So come, brethren, God grant that we may all get to be in that number, to be in that group of people who desire to fear God's name. May we be those whom it is a pleasure and a joy to be the soldiers of the cross. A pleasure, a joy to be the followers of the Lamb, to whom prayer is a pleasure, to whom praise is paradise, to whom the service of God is heaven. We are not slaves now, but blessed children who delight in God and joy in him. As Christian believers, therefore, let us then take care, brethren, to present our prayers with those of all who fear God's name, together with other fellow believers. Let us be earnest in prayer, regularly, consistently. And I urge you to pray at home, and to join with God's people wherever prayer is offered, even though some of you at present only desire to fear his name. And may the Lord bless you all for his dear name's sake. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for those who prayed for us, for the prayers of fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank thee for them, and thank thee that we, as Christians, we have the privilege, we have the honor to pray for other Christian believers, and to pray with them. O Lord, indeed there is added power when all thy people come together before thy throne of grace in prayer, in thanksgiving, in praising thee. O Father in heaven, we pray that thy spirit will move us, will stir us, that thou will work this desire in our hearts to diligently seek after thee in prayer, in communion with thee. So help us, we pray, as we begin the new week, as we commence another week of work and attending to our various responsibilities and duties that you have entrusted to us. We pray that, Lord, in this new week, thou will grant us wisdom, Thou wilt grant us grace, the enabling of your Holy Spirit, that we may not only do well, but also finish well our various responsibilities and duties. And in whatever our hands find to do, that we may do it with our might for thy name's sake. And Lord, peradventure, if it be thy will, that thou wilt bring us back to thy house of worship and prayer, that we may worship thee and give thanks to thee. Hear this, our prayer, and dismiss us with your blessing, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.